Our gospel reading this morning comes from the 10th chapter of John's gospel, beginning in verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Good Shepherd, you guide us into safety and refreshment and peace. So as we hear your word, meet us by your Spirit. Fill us with your love so that we may see the world with your eyes, welcome our siblings with joy, and offer our lives with generosity. Amen. Photo popped up on my Facebook feed last weekend. You know how that happens. This particular memory was a picture of me with Lindy Vigato, a child of this congregation, now a pastor in Little Rock. 11 years ago, last Sunday, she was ordained here at New Providence to the Ministry of Word and Sacrament in the Presbyterian Church USA. After the service, we had a reception and refreshments in what was then our brand spankin' new Westminster Hall. And someone snapped a shot of me with Lindy in her brand spankin' new pulpit robe and red stole. Later that day, Lindy posted the picture on Facebook and added a lovely caption. She wrote, "We become what we behold." Now, honestly, that was a compliment of the very highest order, a way of saying that after growing up with a woman as her pastor, she realized that ministry was something she felt called to, but something that she had never before imagined possible. And so she wrote, "We become what we behold." But I felt, I don't know, self-conscious, a little embarrassed being in the spotlight like that. To be honest, Jim Campbell's New Era Sunday School class, a bunch of mostly octogenarians, had a whole lot more to do with Lindy's spiritual formation than I ever did. And I was uncomfortable, and so I defaulted to my love language, which is sarcasm, and I made an awkward joke. She said, "We become what we behold," and in the comments section, I replied, "I beholdin' a chocolate chip cookie. What you beholdin'?" Lindy's response was, "And just like that, the moment is gone." But here's the thing. Lindy got it exactly right. We become what we behold. The quote comes from the 18th century English poet William Blake, but it is still true today. We become what we behold. Now that should come as no surprise. We see it all the time. Couples who have been married for years become more and more like one another. We joke about humans who begin to resemble their dogs. We pick up the sayings or the mannerisms of the people we are around the most, spouses or friends or coworkers. And while it is sometimes horrifying, parents know what it's like to hear their own words coming out of their kids' mouths. Imagine an older sibling saying to a younger, "I'm going to count to three. One, two." Everything from fashion choices to TV preferences are steered by the influences to which we subject ourselves. We become what we behold. And so I read this passage from John 10, and I think if that's true, and if Jesus is the shepherd, then this ought to say something about us, the sheep. Now hear me out. I don't mean to suggest that this scripture passage is all about us, because Lord knows we spend more than enough time thinking about ourselves and precious little time thinking about God or our relationship with God. But if we are the sheep of the Good Shepherd, then that relationship ought to be reflected in our lives somehow, some way. We ought to be becoming what we behold. Jesus says, I know my own, and my own know me. And what I hear is that the more we draw close to the Good Shepherd, the more that spirit, that heart, is inevitably going to be demonstrated in our relationships with one another. If Jesus is the Good Shepherd, then we are apprentices, or under-shepherds, you might say. Lord willing, we are coming out of 14 months of pandemic that has been devastating in every way imaginable, economically, psychologically, interpersonally, not to mention nearly 600,000 people dead in this country alone. But as much as I worry about that, I worry even more about two other epidemics that we seem to be facing, an epidemic of loneliness and an epidemic of anger. After 2 weeks of witness testimony and attorney arguments, at midday on Monday, jurors began deliberations on the three charges against Derek Chauvin, the Minneapolis police officer named in the death of George Floyd last May. And at almost that exact moment, businesses around the country started boarding up shop windows, and schools sent students to online classrooms. All of that was in anticipation of angry protests, whichever way the verdict might go. A friend wondered out loud what possible good could come of rioting and damaging property in one's own community. And the only answer I had is that it's just anger that has nowhere else to go. And thinking about it later, I wonder if that wasn't what was behind the attack on the Capitol in January. Two very different groups of people, two very different ideologies, but all of us with a hair trigger response when things don't go our way. Now, that's not to say that there's no such thing as righteous anger. Jesus demonstrated that when he cleared the temple. But even then, the Good Shepherd insists that we find a better way to live together, to lay down our anger and beat swords into plowshares. Because as Jesus says, he has other sheep that do not belong to this particular flock. Some of those sheep may have different colored wool than others. Some may bleat with a strange accent. Some may be just plain ornery, but there will be one flock, one shepherd. And that's where the church comes in. Because despite all the social media and virtual conferencing platforms that allow us to connect with one another, study after study confirms that steadily rising numbers of America report feeling more isolated. Psychologists call it an epidemic of loneliness. Jesus claims that he is the good shepherd because he knows his sheep. And that is good news indeed, that every single one of us is known and loved with all our accomplishments and all our failings and all our hope and all our despair. But if that's true, then our job by extension is to demonstrate and live out that love for the entire flock. In our service in the sanctuary this morning, we're going to baptize Brooks Mangum, the son of Ellie and Caleb Mangum. Brooks has a whole lot of extended family nearby. But in his baptism today, we are saying publicly what has always been true, that he is a child of God, a sheep of God's own pasture. And today we claim him as a part of the flock at New Providence. Many of you have met or heard me talk about my friend Roger Nishioka. For years, Roger worked at the PCUSA National Offices in Louisville. While he was there, he worshiped in a small Presbyterian church, one of those congregations where folks raised their hands to make prayer requests during the announcement time. One day, a little girl named Leslie, who was six at the time, raised her hand and asked everyone to pray for her turtle, who was sick. After the service, Roger went to talk to her. He was bending down in the center aisle of the sanctuary, and he asked, honestly, "How can you tell when a turtle is sick?" And like any six-year-old, Leslie had little tolerance for dumb adult questions and said, "Because he's moving so slow." But while they were there talking in the aisle, a young girl, a visitor about Leslie's age, ran right through them, literally in between them, and almost knocked them both over. Leslie spun around, put her hands on her hips, and in her most authoritative six-year-old voice said, "Hey, hey, 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 what are you doing?" Roger said the little girl turned around with a horrified look on her face. Leslie marched right up to her and said, "This is my church, and in my church, we don't run like that." Roger was thinking, well, this is great evangelism. The little girl's bottom lip was quivering. Roger was about to say, "Come on, Leslie, lighten up." And then Leslie said, "In my church, we don't run by ourselves. In my church, we run together." And she reached over and took the little girl's hands, and 2 6-year-olds giggled and ran down the center aisle side by side. The Good Shepherd says, "This is my church. And in my church, we don't run by ourselves. We run together." One flock, one shepherd. Amen.